Well, before we begin to look at God's Word tonight, I just want to take a moment and update, particularly Trinity, concerning the Los Angeles Bible Training School. First of all, I want to say thank you so much for supporting our school. The Los Angeles Bible Training School was started in 1962 by the late J. Vernon McGee and a black pastor. And it was his desire for a Bible class to be conducted in the L.A. area. And in God's providence, this pastor came in contact with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Dr. McGee was pastoring the Church of the Open Door in downtown L.A. And so this gentleman went into a bookstore, and in the bookstore, he was just sharing with one of the workers about his vision and his heart to see this Bible class in L.A. And she said, well, you should go and talk to Dr. McGee. And he, realizing how important Dr. McGee was and how significant his ministry was, felt that it would be a little bit too much, that Dr. McGee would be too busy. But she impressed upon him to go and talk to Dr. McGee, and he eventually did. And from that, Dr. McGee informed him that he himself would not be interested in starting the school, but he would be interested in providing the teachers. So in 1962, a school began on a trial basis, and then officially and formally, the school started having classes. God directed me to the school through my wife's father in 1974, and I went there as a student, and God used that school basically to change my life. It was the first time, really, that I had the opportunity to systematically study the Word of God. And what the Los Angeles Bible Training School is all about is basically coming alongside of local churches in the greater Los Angeles area and helping to train their people in the Word of God. It's not designed necessarily for pastors or for ministers, but for lay people, for Sunday school teachers, for leaders in the church, whatever capacity it might be. And basically we have a program that will train individuals who come in the basics of Christianity, how to study the Bible, how to formulate their doctrine and the things to believe in. This semester, we have 283 students. We offer 11 classes on our main campus and then one class that's an extension a little bit further east. So we offer classes on Monday morning, two classes, Thursday morning, two classes, and then we have four classes on Thursday evening and another three classes on four classes on Monday evening, then three classes on Thursday evening for a total of 11 classes. So God is richly blessing the school. We see the fruit of the teaching that takes place there. As we tell people, we're the best deal in town because all you have to do is pay $50 and you can take up to four classes. And our semesters are 16 weeks long, and it's not as if you're taught by anybody, but you're taught by men who have been trained and have at least a master's degree, and several of our teachers have doctorate degrees. So we are grateful to you as a church for your help and for your support. And we just want you to know that God is doing good things at the Los Angeles Bible Training School. At our last graduation, we had an individual who graduated, and now he and his wife are missionaries in Uganda. And we had a couple that graduated a couple years ago, and they're a missionary couple in the Philippines. And some of our graduates are now involved in going to the master's seminary, and some are teaching at the school, et cetera, et cetera. So I would want you to continue to pray for us. We do have a newsletter over there that's a little bit dated. As soon as I get back, I'll write the next one, and hopefully you'll get it in about a week. And so I'm kind of the jack of all trades, janitor, president, newsletter, computer stuff, all of that. So just pray for me, and we thank God for your support. Please take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 119. And tonight we want to look at verses 97 through 104. We have looked at the first two stanzas of this psalm. And last night, we really looked at a psalm that stressed to us the importance of prayer and crying out to God so that he might help us to flesh out the word in our everyday life. And tonight, we want to look at a portion of scripture that does have a particular theme and a theme that is relevant for all of us as we seek to live for God. In Psalm 119, beginning at verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thy ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this Bible conference, and we do thank you for the Bible, for your word to us. And we are so grateful that we have the privilege to come together to worship you and to hear from you. And I just pray that tonight that I might simply be a channel, an instrument in your hands through which you speak to your people. I pray that you might use the word of God tonight in each and every one of our lives so that we might be more like our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you know our individual needs. You know how we need your word at work in our lives. And so we cry out to you and would ask that you would do a great work in each and every one of our lives. Help us not only to hear your word, but to do it. And help us not only to hear your word, but to heed it. Help us to be in submission to what you have to say to us tonight and at all times through your word. We do thank you that your word is living, that your word is effective. We do thank you that your word is profitable and that it will equip each and every one of us for the good works that you have in store for us. And so we would ask at this time that if there's any sin in our life, if there's anything in our life that might hinder your word from penetrating our hearts, that you might remove that at this time and help us to receive your implanted word, which is able to save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. It's not an understatement to say that life is filled with many, many decisions. Some of our decisions that we have to make are very simple and basic, like what am I going to wear today? What am I going to eat? Things like that. But life also has some major decisions. Some people are faced with the challenge, who do I marry? What kind of job do I pursue? Where do I go to school? Who's going to be my lifetime mate? Do I remain single or do I get married? Life is full of decisions. And because life is full of decisions, it should not surprise us at all that there are many people who are willing to give us advice. I mean, advice is kind of like a dime a dozen. I did an interesting thing. I went on the internet, did a Google search on advice columns, came back with 2,160,000 hits. All types of advice columns. If you're looking for marriage advice, there's help there. If you're looking for in-laws advice, there's help there. If you're looking for legal advice, even spell checker advice, you can find some help. I don't think any of you need help in this area, but there's transgender advice, And the list goes on and on and on. But the one that I kind of like the most is there was a website, and the website was www.rentamother.com. And this website will give you motherly advice. So if you need some motherly advice, here's our advertisement. Rent a mother. And I'm not making this up. I'm just going to read it the way I got it. Not your average mama. Advice like mother used to give without the lecture. And just in case you might need the email address, it's askmother@rentamother.com. People are looking for advice. And we might laugh, but I guarantee you that people have responded to that website and people have sent email, because we live in a culture, we live in a society, we live in a world where people have to make decisions. And they're looking all the wrong places, so to speak, to get help. And unfortunately, a lot of people today aren't going to the ultimate place for help and for advice. There's only one place, really, that we can get real wisdom and true wisdom. And that place, as you know, is the Word of God. God's book, the Bible, is our authorized textbook on wisdom. And as you seek to make decisions, as you look for advice, the place that we must go to, the place that we must end at, is the Word of God. God's Bible, God's Word, is the authorized textbook on wisdom. And the psalmist in verses 97 through 104 is going to stress that to us tonight. He wants us to realize that when it comes to living life, that we do need wisdom. And we don't just need any type of wisdom or any kind of wisdom, but we need a wisdom that comes from God. And it comes from God to his child through the Word of God. And so tonight, as we look at these verses, I want to talk to you about the wisdom of the Word. The wisdom of the Word. And there's four things that I want you to see. First of all, I want you to realize and I want you to see that the wisdom of the Word produces love for God's Word. The wisdom that comes from God down from heaven to you and to me through the Word of God, the thing that it does is that it will produce love for God's Word. And that's what the psalmist says to us. In verse 97, he says, when you look at this wisdom, this heavenly wisdom, this wisdom that's found in the Word of God, it will give you an adoration for God's Word. It'll give you an appreciation for God's Word. It will give you a deep affection for the Word of God. Because you will realize that in the Word of God, there's wisdom. There's a well of wisdom. There's a storehouse of wisdom. And the psalmist came to realize that. And when he comes to verse 97, we have a declaration that he loves the Word of God. And the question is, why does he love it? Well, he loves it because he knows that God's Word is the Word of wisdom. That in the Word of God, what you find are insights and understandings into how to live life. And so as the psalmist begins this verse, he says, oh, how I love thy law. And when you look at how this stanza is structured, he makes this declaration that he loves the Word of God. And then it's clear in verses 98 through 104 that the reason why he loves the Word of God is because the Word of God provides him with wisdom. It provides him with insight. Because in verse 98, he'll talk about how he's wiser. He'll talk about how he has understanding and insight. And so what he understands is that as he begins this stanza, that will emphasize wisdom, wisdom that comes from God. He starts from the very beginning by saying, because this wisdom that comes from God is in God's word, that's why I love God's word. And so he wants us to understand and realize that the wisdom of the word produces love for the word of God. And the psalmist says and declares and goes on record that he loves the word of God. And with great emotion, with great feelings, he stands up and proclaims that he loves God's word. This is not some deadpan face where he just says, I love God's word. I love God's word. I mean, if he said it like that, you would ask yourself, does he really mean that? But no, when he expresses it, he says, oh, how I love thy word. I mean, if we could get into inside of his mind, if we could actually hear him say it, he would say it from the depths of his soul. And again, he's not talking to you. He's not talking to me. He's not trying to impress anybody, but he's talking to God. And he stands before God and says, God, I love your word. And God, I love it from the depths of my being, from the depths of my soul. And the reason why he loves it, it's clear from the context, is because God's word provides him with wisdom. It provides him with understanding. It provides him with insight into how to live life. And so with joy, with excitement, with adoration, with affection, he says to God, God, I love thy law. And when he says he loves the word of God, he's not talking about some mushy, gushy feeling, but he's really talking about an idea of having an affection and a devotion and a commitment to the word of God. It's beyond the idea of, the word of God makes him feel good. He understands that there's a commitment here. There's a devotion to the word of God because of what the word of God is able to do in his life. And this is not the first time that he says that he loves God's word. If you go back to verse 47 of Psalm 119, he says in that verse, and I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. He does the same thing in verse 113, in verse 127, in verse 159. And then at the very end, in verse 163, he talks about the fact that he hates and despises falsehood. But he says, God, I love thy law. The psalmist loved God's word. And he really doesn't go into detail here and tell us exactly why he loves the word. But as I said before, it's clear from the context. One of the reasons why he loves the word of God is because God's word is the source of wisdom for him. God's word is a source of insight and understanding into how to live life. And in light of that, it causes him to proclaim with great emotion that he loves the word of God. Now, I wish he had taken time and kind of told me some more reasons why he loves God's word. But he didn't do that. But I think if you read Psalm 119 and you read it closely, you'll find that there are other reasons why he loves the word of God. And I think if you look at the rest of Scripture, you'll find that there are reasons why the child of God loves the word of God. One of the reasons why we should love God's word is because God's word makes you wise unto salvation. That's what Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, when talking about Timothy. He said, Timothy, you have known the Scriptures from a child, from a baby. And he says the scriptures have the ability to make you wise unto salvation, which is in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why we should love the Word of God, because in the Word of God, we find the plan of salvation. We find out wisdom that leads a person to salvation, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Another reason why we should love God's Word is because God's Word will make you wise unto sanctification. In God's Word, there's wisdom. There's insight. There's understanding that is provided so that you and I can live a holy life, so that you and I can be instruments in the hands of God to be used for His glory and honor. And in that same passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, Paul speaks of the fact that all scripture is God-breathed. And that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped and prepared for every good work. I'm so glad that this book, this Bible, will prepare me for everything that God wants me to do. And that ought to cause me to love God's Word. And so God's Word will make you wise unto salvation, unto sanctification, even glorification. It gives you insight and wisdom to what will happen in the future. John tells us that one day we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Paul talks about the fact that to die is gain, that we will be with the Lord. And so when you come to the Bible is a wonderful and a marvelous book. And it should cause us, as the people of God, to love the Word of God. And when we think about what the Bible itself actually is, we should love God's Word. When we think of the nature of the Bible, that this is not just words of men, but this is God's Word. God-breathed Scripture. That this Word is living, it's effective, it's penetrating, it's sharp, it's discerning. And as we sung in the song earlier from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, God's Word is perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, and it's true. And so I can see why the psalmist would say, "Oh God, how I love Thy law." And I can see why we should say the same thing. When you look at the wisdom of the Word, it should produce in your heart and in my heart a love for God's Word. And the psalmist declares that he is a lover of the Word of God. But he goes beyond that in the last part of the verse. Not only does he declare that he loves the Word of God, but the psalmist provides documentation. He provides proof that he loves the Word of God. It's not just that he declares it. Anyone can do that. I can get up and tell you that I love the Word of God. But the psalmist goes beyond just declaring it. He demonstrates it. He offers some evidence. He offers some documentation. He offers some proof that demonstrates beyond a shadow of a doubt that indeed he loves God's Word. He says in the last part of verse 97, "It," that is God's Word, "is my meditation all the day." You see, it's easy to say we love God's Word, but if there's no evidence, if there's no proof, then our words are empty and vain and hollow. The psalmist didn't just say it, but he proved it. He gave evidence. There are people today who would say, "Yes, I love God's Word. God's Word is precious." But if their Bible were to take the witness stand, their Bible would say something different. In fact, there's a humorous little story of the diary of a Bible, where someone's Bible, a family Bible, wrote a diary about how the family used the Bible. And I want to share some of the entries in that diary of a Bible. For January, it said, a busy time for me. This is what the Bible that belonged to the family actually wrote. A busy time for me. Most of the family decided to read me through this year. They kept me busy for the first 2 weeks, but they have forgotten me for now. February, cleanup time. I was dusted yesterday and put back in my place. My owner did use me for a few minutes. He had been in an argument and was looking up some references to prove he was right. March, had a busy day, first of the month. My owner was elected president of the PTA and used me to prepare for a speech. April, Grandpa visited us this month. He kept me on his lap for an hour reading 1 Corinthians 13. He seems to think more of me than some people in my own household. May, I have a few green stains on my pages. Some spring flowers were pressed in my pages. June, I look like a scrapbook. They have stuffed me full of newspaper clippings. One of the girls was married. July, they put me in the suitcase today. I guess we are off on vacation. I wish I could stay home. I know I'll be closed up in this thing for at least 2 weeks. August, still in the suitcase. September, back home at last and in my old familiar place. I have a lot of company. 2 women's magazines and 4 comic books are stacked on top of me. I wish I could be read as much as they are. October, they read me a bit today. One of them is sick. Right now, I'm sitting in the center of the coffee table. I think that the pastor is coming by for a visit. November, back in my old place. Somebody asked today if I am a scrapbook. And then December, the family is busy getting ready for the holidays. I guess I'll be covered up under wrapping paper and packages again, just as I am every Christmas. I wonder what our Bible would write. I wonder if our Bible could take the witness stand, what it would say about how we use the Word of God day in and day out. The psalmist says that if his Bible took the witness stand, his Bible would say that its owner meditated on the Bible day in and day out. You see, the psalmist truly did love God's word. And the proof and the evidence that he was a lover of the word of God is that he meditated on God's word. That is, he was involved in that biblical activity. And the reason why I call it a biblical activity is because the Eastern religions have tried to take the idea of meditation away from Christians. And yet, the idea of meditation is biblical. It's established in the Word of God. And the psalmist says that he is committed to chewing on God's Word. He is committed to thinking on God's Word. He's committed to making God's Word a vital part of his life. And he meditates on the Word of God. And he meditates on it day and night, as he will say in another place. But here he says that he meditates on it all the day. You see, this biblical activity of meditating on God's word demonstrates and proves whether or not we really love the word of God. It's hard to say that we love God's word and all we have time to do is read it for a moment in the morning and then maybe return to it in the evening. The psalmist says the proof the documentation, the evidence that I love God's word is that I meditate on it. And I meditate on it all the day. Like a cow chews its cud, I chew on the word of God. I chew on it and I digest it and I bring it back up and I chew on it some more so that it becomes a vital part of my life. And he says, I don't just do it in the morning to get me started. But he says, I do it all the day long. And I would say that for us as believers, as Christians, one of the activities that we need to return to is the activity of meditating on God's word. I think it's wonderful to read through the Bible each year. But reading through the Bible each year is not meditating on Scripture. I think it's wonderful to memorize the Word of God. But memorizing God's Word is not meditating on Scripture. When you meditate on Scripture, you're forced to slow down. You're forced to interact. You're forced to ponder and study and think about what thus saith the Lord and what the ramifications are for you and for others, etc. And I would encourage you to make it a regular part of your life. Meditate on God's word. The psalmist says he loves God's word. And the evidence that he does love it is that he meditates on it all the day. It's so easy to fill our mind with so many different things. But what we need to fill our mind with is the word of God. And so the wisdom of the word, what does it do? It produces a love for God's word. But the second thing that I want you to see is that the wisdom of the word surpasses all other wisdom. When it comes to the wisdom that comes down from God, from heaven, and comes to us through the word, I want you to realize that there's no other kind of wisdom that compares with the wisdom of God's word. There are a lot of things that will pass themselves off as wisdom and insight and understanding. You go to the barber shop and the barbers will give you some wisdom, so to speak. Go to the beauty shop, ladies, and the beautician will give you some wisdom. You read Dear Abby's column, even though she's not alive anymore, you read her column, she'll give you some wisdom, so to speak. A lot of different people, a lot of different individuals are passing things off as if it's wisdom. And what the psalmist says in verses 98 through 100, he said, there's no wisdom like God's wisdom. Nobody's wisdom compares at all to the wisdom that comes from above. And so when we look at Psalm 119, verses 98 through 100, we see that the psalmist says that God's wisdom is far better, far superior than any other kind of wisdom. And I guess we need to remind ourselves of what we mean by wisdom. Because wisdom is not strictly intellectualism. Wisdom is not strictly knowledge. But wisdom means that you have the ability to apply knowledge. It means that you have skill when it comes to living life. That's a Hebrew perspective. Wisdom deals with the ability to know things and take that knowledge and apply it to everyday life. And you can be brilliant. You can know a lot of things. But when it comes to being wise, that can be a totally different matter. And so when the psalmist says that the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the word is far superior than any other wisdom, that's the kind of wisdom that he has in mind. And he wants us to know that the wisdom of the word is better than the wisdom of enemies. Look at verse 98. The psalmist said, thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. He says that God's commandments have done something for him. It has made him wiser. And he says that he's wiser than a group of individuals that he labels as enemies, as opponents, as those who are against him. He understands that even though his life is saturated and filled with the word of God, that doesn't mean that everyone will love him. It doesn't mean that everyone will like him. In fact, he understands that there will be individuals who are against him, and they will have plots and plans and agendas that come against him. But he says the good news is that God's word is able to work in a situation like that. And he says that your commandments, God, they're able to make me wiser than my enemies. It doesn't mean that your enemies can't hurt you. It doesn't mean that your enemies can't work against you and cause problems. But the psalmist declares that even though these individuals are against me, that the wisdom that comes from the word is far superior than the wisdom of those who are, quote, enemies. In his mind, an enemy would be one who leaves God out of his thinking. An enemy would be one who is opposed to God and God's word. And the psalmist says, when a person leaves God out of his thinking, no matter what he might do, or no matter what he tries to do, that person is not wise. And the psalmist is declaring that even though there are people who come against me, even though there are people who work against me, the wisdom that I get through the word of God is wiser than my enemies. And so we need to understand that God's word will make us wiser than our enemies, and that we will face opposition as we seek to live for God. And the wisdom of the world is contrary to the wisdom of God. And so when you share with people the wisdom of God's word, people will hate you sometimes. People will be against you at times. When you tell them that God's word says this or that on a particular matter, you can expect at times to create some enemies. But always rest assured that the wisdom that these individuals have is not the wisdom that is superior to God, and it's not a wisdom that comes from above. Now, why can the psalmist say that he's wiser than his enemies? He says in the last part of verse 98, the reason why is because thy commandments are ever mine. He looks at the word of God, and he says all of the individual commandments, he puts them together, and he says, God, your commandments are mine. They belong to me. I possess them. That is, he has entered into a relationship with the word of God. And he's saying, God, I possess all of your commandments. They are ever mine. They are always at my disposal. And so as the psalmist lives his life, he realizes that, so to speak, he has a well of wisdom available to him because he possesses God's word. He also tells us that the wisdom of the word is better than the wisdom of educators. And we see that in verse 99. Instead of looking at enemies, now he's looking at the educators. And he says in verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. Now, doesn't that sound like a pretty arrogant statement? I mean, if I was a teacher and I heard one of my students say, I got more insight than all my professors, not just Professor Felix, but all of them. I would take a double look and wondering, what is he saying? And here the psalmist says, I have more insight than all my teachers. That is, it's not one teacher that I don't have more insight than. And so what's going on here? I think, first of all, we have to understand who he means by teachers. I don't believe that he's talking about his spiritual teachers. I don't believe that he's talking about those who train him in the word of God. because they would have wisdom just like he has wisdom. So there's no way that he would be able to have more wisdom than all of his teachers. I believe that the individuals that he has in mind here are not spiritual teachers, but secular teachers. Individuals like kings and judges and others and princes who don't know God, but who occupy positions where they are proclaiming things and instructing people on various matters. And what the psalmist is saying, these teachers of mine, he says, I have more wisdom than all of them. Because he realizes that if a person does not have a vital relationship with God, if a person's wisdom does not come from the word of God, then they can't have the insight and the understanding that he has, that comes from God's word. And so this is really encouragement to even some of our students. You might have some brilliant professors. And I think about when my son was at USC and my daughter's a student there at USC, that there are some people who are intellectually brilliant. I mean, they're just, their IQ is off the chart. But yet, my son or my daughter, if they will commit their ways to the Lord, if they will live a word-saturated life, they can have more wisdom than their teacher. Oh, intellectually, their teacher is way smarter than they are. But when it comes to skill in living life that will count for eternity, my son and my daughter can have far more insight. And so, yes, there are people who are brilliant. There are people who are intellectually just sharp. But yet, when it comes to living, they can be fools because they are trying to live life from their own point of view instead of from the divine point of view. And the psalmist is saying that the wisdom of the word is superior than the wisdom of educators, of people who are brilliant, of people who have great intellect, but if they don't belong to God and their lives aren't saturated with the word of God, they are fools. Because even though they might be very, very brilliant, and even though they might do very well in their field, they flunk at a very basic truth and concept and idea, and that is that God is sovereign and is every life is to be surrendered to him. So with all of their brilliance, with all of their intellect, with all of their know-how, they don't understand a very basic truth that they're a sinner and that without Christ they are doomed to a lost eternity and they need to surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Now, you got these people who are wise, so to speak, in their own eyes, but not wise from God's perspective. And they have all this ability and all this knowledge, but don't understand the very basics of life. And so the psalmist says the wisdom of the word, it's far better than any other wisdom. So we shouldn't go to our enemies to get insight into how to live life. We shouldn't go to our intellectual giants who don't know God to find out how to live life. They don't even know how to keep a marriage together. They don't even know how to live a clean and pure life. They don't even know how to manage their money well many times so that they're using it in a way that is profitable. The psalmist says, no, the wisdom of the word, the wisdom that comes from God through his word to the believer, it's far superior to the wisdom of enemies and to the wisdom of educators. And he goes on to say in verse 100 that it's far superior to the wisdom of the elderly. But before he even says that, he tells us something about why he has more insight than all his teachers. He says in the last part of verse 99, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Why is it that he has more insight than all of his educators? He says, because thy testimonies, they're my meditation. That's what I focus on. That's what I let my mind think on and ponder and reflect upon. That's what I think about day in and day out. That's what I meditate on. That's what I let become a part of my life. And because I do that, he says, I have more wisdom than all my teachers. And he also says, as I just mentioned, that the wisdom of the word is better than the wisdom of the elderly. That is, the psalmist says he's wiser. He has more insight than those who are older than him. At the beginning of verse 100, he says, I understand more than the aged. Now, again, if you're an older person, you just want to kind of go up and slap him aside his head and say, get in place, young man. Who do you think you are? I mean, it'd be like some teenager coming up to somebody like me and say, I got more wisdom and understanding and insight than you do. You might be a professor, but I'm wiser than you. And I probably wouldn't like that at all. And the psalmist is not trying to be arrogant. He's not trying to be prideful. He's not boasting. He's pointing out the reality of the matter. And it's interesting that he makes a statement like this in light of his culture, because his culture is totally different than ours. In our culture, we don't value necessarily the old. We think if a person has gray hair, et cetera, we need to put them off the pasture many times. Our society doesn't value those who become 60 and 65 and 70 and 75, and they feel many times they don't have much to contribute. And so you go to corporate America and what? You get 50, 55 years old now, they want you to retire. You can't offer much. Let's get the young whippersnappers in here. But in the culture of the ancient Near East, in the culture of the psalmist, old age was valued. Gray hair was a status symbol, ladies. So you didn't have to dye your hair, because gray hair was a sign of maturity. And yet the psalmist says that the wisdom of the word is better than the wisdom of elders. And it's obvious when he says that he's talking about older individuals who are not wise in the word of God. You see, just because you get old does not mean that you have become wise. Just because you have a number of birthdays does not mean that you are wise from God's point of view. And it's interesting, Martin Luther made a comment, and someone modernized that comment. He says that antiquity did not cure their stupidity. So just because you're old doesn't mean that antiquity has cured the oldest person's stupidity. And we realize that. There are some people who are older, who are old, who are in the classification of what the psalmist says are aged. And yet they're not wise. And the psalmist is saying that even though I'm not in that category, I have more wisdom than them. Because I go to the source of wisdom. I go to the book that provides wisdom. I choose to live my life in such a way that I can be wise. These individuals who are older, they've chosen not to do that. And he tells us why it is that he understands more than the aged. He says, it's because I have observed thy precepts. That is, I kept your word, God. And by keeping your word, it has provided me with wisdom. There's a real progression that takes place in verses 98 through 100. I want to make sure that you see it. When you look at the last part of verse 98, 99, and 100, you see a progression. In the last part of verse 98, the psalmist says concerning God's word, they are ever mine. That is, that he possesses God's word. But in verse 99, he says, "For thy testimonies are my meditation." He's moved from possession to preoccupation with God's word. And then when you come to verse 100, he says, "I have observed thy precepts." And the progression is from possession to preoccupation to practice. And if you want to be wise, if you want to have a wisdom that is superior to your enemies, to your educators, and to the elderly, then not only must you possess God's word, but you must be preoccupied with it, and you must practice it. And when you do that, you'll have a wisdom that comes from above, from God, to you through the word. The third thing that I want you to see about the word of wisdom, that the word of wisdom results in a pure life. It results in a clean life. When a person's life is filled with the wisdom of God's word, you can recognize it because their life is pure and clean. Their life has not been soiled or dirtied by sin. And so the psalmist says, because he has possessed the word, because he has become preoccupied with the word, because he practices the word, his life is clean and pure. His life has resulted in certain things that he does and certain things that he does not do. And so he talks about this pure life, this holy life. And please don't think of the pure life just simply as pure in the sexual realm, but he's talking about purity in the sense of holiness. And so what we see in verse 101 is that a pure life stays away from sinful ways. A pure life, it stays away from sinful ways. The psalmist avoids the paths of sin. And what enables him to do that is the wisdom that comes from God's word. This wisdom that comes from God's word has enabled him to take a different path, a different direction. It's a path and a direction that enables him to be on a godly path. He says in the first part of verse 101, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way." This is a significant statement, and there's several things that I want you to see. This verse lets us know that there's more than one way. There's more than one way. The psalmist mentions an evil way. And we've talked about the way that has been forged out by the word of God, the way of righteousness, the way of God's word. But the psalmist introduces us here to another way. And he labels that way as evil, because it's a way that reflects bad behavior. And when it comes to this text, he's saying that not only is there more than one way, but he's saying that there's more than one evil way. You see, if you want to go down a path that is evil, there's a lot of paths that are available for you to take. And so the psalmist says in the text, every evil way. There are many evil ways that are out there that we have to make sure that we avoid and that we don't march down them. And he tells us that the evil ways, every evil way, is to be avoided. He says, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way." That is, I've avoided every evil way. And what helps him to do that is the wisdom of God's word. But the other thing that we see from this statement that the psalmist makes is that personal effort is required. I would love to tell you, just read your Bible, meditate on it, and then automatically you will avoid every evil way. But if you look at the text, the psalmist says, "I have done something." And what I have done is I've restrained my feet. I prevented my feet. I forbidden my feet. I withheld my feet from marching down the evil way. I know last night we cried out to God and said, "God, direct my feet God, I need you to help me to do that. And that is true, but also realize that we have a responsibility. The psalmist is not just simply leaving it to prayer. He's saying, I have a responsibility. And he says, when it comes to a life of godliness, he says, I have restrained my feet. It's kind of like his feet want to go this way, and all of a sudden he just grabs them. Now, in the game of football, it would be that the defensive guy would tackle the offensive guy, you know, the guy running with the ball, to stop him in his tracks. And the psalmist is somehow saying, I'm that guy. It's not somebody else tackling me. It's not someone else preventing me from going down that path. He says, I have to do it myself. And I do it leaning and depending upon God. And so we need to understand that when you live a life that reflects the wisdom of the Word, it will manifest itself in staying away from sinful ways. And the only way you can stay away from sinful ways is that you need to depend upon God and His Word, but you have to take personal responsibility to be involved. And so the psalmist says, I have restrained my feet. I won't let my feet go. I'm dependent upon God and He helps me, but I stop my feet. I forbid my feet. I put up barricades so that my feet won't go down any of those evil ways or paths. And the last part of verse 101 tells us why he does it. The reason why he restrains his feet, he says, that I may keep thy word. God, I want to keep your word. And because I want to keep your word, I have to do something with how I live. I understand that partial obedience is not acceptable. And so in order for me to be obedient to your word, God, I have to stop my feet from marching down and walking down any evil way that there is. You see, some people have been duped into thinking that they can be marching down an evil path, an evil way, and at the same time give God obedience. Some people have been duped into thinking that partial obedience is acceptable to God. That is, they can be marching down an evil path, an evil way. They can be doing that which is wrong, and at the same time, in other areas of their life, be consumed and worry about obedience. And there are some people who want to obey God in many areas of their life, but in a particular area, they want to keep away from God and say, God, I don't want your holiness to touch this area. I'm going to keep this area to myself. God, you can have every room of my life. You can have the living room. You can have the dining room. You can have the bedroom, but you cannot have that dark secret closet. And they think that if they're 85% obedient, that it's okay with God. And the psalmist is not duped into that kind of thinking. He says, I've restrained my feet from every evil way. I will not let my feet go down that path. Why? Because I want to keep thy word. If I'm on the evil way, in other words, I can't keep your word. So a pure life makes sure that it stays away from sin, but it also sticks to God's word. You want to know if the word of wisdom has produced in you a life of purity? Then look at your life and examine your life and see whether or not your life sticks to God's word. Because a life of purity that is produced by the word of wisdom sticks to God's word. The psalmist says in verse 102, I have not turned aside from thy ordinances. Thine ordinances, I haven't turned away from them, God. They're there. They're before me, and I'm committed to them. I don't turn aside. And that word turn aside can be translated departed, or turned away, or defected, or withdrawn from. It's interesting because it's used in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, where God himself says he was hurt by Israel's adulterous hearts. And when he describes Israel's hearts, he says, Israel's hearts, which were turned away from him. And so a person who didn't turn away from God was known as a person who didn't turn, and sometimes you read this expression when you read through your Bible, didn't turn to the right or to the left. So to turn away from God means you turn to the right or to the left. You didn't stay straight ahead. And the psalmist says, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, God. I haven't turned to the right. I haven't turned to the left, but instead I obey what you tell me to do. And again, he tells us why. He says in the last part of verse 102, for you yourself have taught me. God, the reason why I obey your word, the reason why I stick to your word, is because, God, I understand that ultimately you are my teacher. Anything that we truly learn from the scriptures ultimately comes from God. And the psalmist recognized that. He recognized that God was his teacher. And he says, God, thou, thyself, emphasis, emphatic about it, thou, thyself, you have taught me, God. And because you have taught me, I'm not willing to turn away from your ordinances. Do you capture what he's saying and what he's feeling? He's thankful that God has been his teacher. He's thankful that God has illuminated his mind so that he knows the word of God and the will of God. And he says, God, you've taught me. You've removed the blinders from my eyes. You've given me understanding and insight and wisdom into this particular matter. And for me to receive that instruction and then turn away from your commandments will be ultimate hypocrisy. It would be a great sin. And so he says, I don't turn away from your commandments. I stick to your word because I realize that you, God, you have been my teacher. And it's kind of like a parent-child relationship when the child has to come to their mother or father and say, Mom and Dad, even though you've taught me and you taught me what is right, I've turned away from it. That's a hard thing for a child to do who loves his mother and his father and is committed to honoring them as their parents. And the psalmist says, how can I come to God and say, God, you've taught me. And you taught me the right thing, the right way, the right direction. And yet I'm committed not to stick to what you say. The psalmist says, I don't turn away from God's word because God is his teacher. Well, the fourth and final thing that I want you to see very briefly is that when it comes to the wisdom of the word, yes, it produces a love for God's word. Is far better than all other wisdom. It produces a life of purity. But the last thing in verses 103 and 104, it satisfies the soul. It satisfies the soul. The wisdom of God's word soothes the believer. It's agreeable with the child of God. And the psalmist brings this out. There's a question about what verse 103 says, and I want to introduce you to that problem there. But he says in verse 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yet sweeter than honey to my mouth. And it seems like on the surface that what the psalmist is saying is that he's declaring that God's word is sweet. I mean, he compares it to honey. He said that it's sweeter than honey. And we have a verse like Psalm 19, verse 10, where David says, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb is the word of God. So it seems like here that the psalmist is saying the same thing. But unfortunately, this word sweet can be translated a different way. And I remember when I was wrestling with this issue on how this word should be translated, I read one of my former professors' comment on it, and he says, no, it doesn't mean sweet. So I went to a current professor at the Master's Seminary, a man who knows 21 different languages. He's a Hebrew scholar. And I said, Dr. Barrett, I'll just put his name out so in case I'm wrong, I can blame it on him. I said, Dr. Barrett, what's the proper translation of this word? Is it sweet? He says, no, it's not sweet. It's smooth. And so what the psalmist is saying, oh, how smooth your words are to my palate, more than honey to my mouth. I'm not denying that God's word is sweet. I'm not denying that the word of God is sweeter than honey. It's just that this verse probably doesn't teach that. What the psalmist is saying is that God's word is smooth. It goes down easily into the life of the believer. The wisdom of God's word sets well with us. It's palatable. It's smooth. It goes down just like honey would go down our mouth. And what the psalmist is saying and what he's declaring is that God's word is pleasant. God's word is easily to enter into one's life. God's word is tasteful. We don't gag on it. We don't spit it out. We don't did what I did the other day with regards to the word of God. God's word, the wisdom of his word, goes down smoothly into the life of the believer. It's agreeable with the believer. And the psalmist ends up by saying in verse 104, from thy precepts I get understanding. There it is, the wisdom of the word. From thy precepts I get understanding. In the light of that, God, I hate every false way. It's interesting when you look at the beginning of the psalm. He says, oh, how I love thy law. And then he ends the psalm, or this stanza, by saying, I hate every false way. That's what the wisdom of God's word will do for you. It will cause you to love the word of God, and it will cause you to hate every false way. Life is full of many decisions, but thank God for the wisdom of the word. The wisdom of the word will produce a love for God's word in your life. The wisdom of the word is far superior than any other kind of wisdom or any other thing calling itself wisdom. The wisdom of the word results in a pure life. In the wisdom of the word, it satisfies the soul. Nobody chokes or gags on the wisdom of the word, who is a genuine child of God. May I commend you to the wisdom of the word, a wisdom that comes from above, from God, through his word to you and me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful insight and understanding and wisdom that is found in your word. Help us to realize that we don't have to go to advice columns. We don't have to go to individuals who promote themselves as having great intellect and great understanding. Thank you, Father, that all we need to do is come to you and to your word to benefit from the wisdom of your word so that we can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. Father, our lives are filled with so many different decisions, so many different choices that we are faced with each and every day. Help us to realize that the wisdom of your word will guide us and direct us and give us understanding and insight so that we can know how to live rightly and properly. Please help us to realize that we don't have to rely upon other sources, that we have a fountain of truth, that we have a well in your word that is full of wisdom and insight. Thank you for the wisdom that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to practice your word. Help us to live out your word. Help us be grateful for the word of wisdom. And Lord, I pray particularly for those who are young adults here and those who are youth. I pray that they might learn now at the very beginning of their young life, that they can rely upon your word and that your word is a storehouse and treasure of wisdom for them. And may they learn to take that wisdom from your word and apply it to the various situations of their life so that they might be able to walk in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. Thank you for our time together. Please impress your word upon our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.